to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll ask you to stand. Hebrews 10, and in verse 23 again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For faithful is He that promises. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because, or for God. He is faithful that promises. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning, and we ask that You would give us that grace to persevere, O God, amidst all our fight and battle, fears within, fears without. Anyways, we heard this Sunday school morning, the battle of the flesh, the battle with sin, battle with the world, battle with Satan, the essence of temptation, the endurance of enticement, of the lust, and the warfare that we have in our hearts, Lord. You're the one that sustains us. You're the one that holds us. And so, Lord, help us to keep our profession, and that without wavering. May Thy Spirit be with us this morning, Lord. May it accompany Thy Word, that it might go out in power to strengthen the saints in our pilgrimage and in our walk, O Heavenly Father. And we pray also that some of the crowns will fall off the table for those that are yet outside Christ, that You be pleased to bring some into Thy kingdom, O God, that they might be those who will be also walking in a profession of faith without wavering, holding on to the great God. And so, God, meet our needs this morning. Bless Thy Word as it goes out. For we ask it in Your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We want to continue our studies on toothless Christianity that we took up a few weeks ago. Toothless Christianity, or basically, how strong is your profession of faith? How strong is your profession of faith? And we've already given the aspect of our introduction and why we chose the title Toothless Christianity. We have set before you three basic points, real simple points. Number one, the persistency of your faith. Again, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the persistency of our faith. And then secondly, the proving of your faith, and that without wavering. And we shall see in that, when we get to that second point, that our faith shall be tested. But we must persevere without wavering, holding fast, strong, bold, with great conviction, the proving of your profession. And then we'll conclude, thirdly, the permanence of your profession. Why? Because faithful is He that promised it. Well, we finally open up our first point on the persistency of our faith and the importance of holding fast, to hold with a firm grip so that we will not relinquish in any form, shape, or manner our faith, our profession, our confession in Christ. The word here in the Greek, it means to adhere firmly with an inflexible resolute to our conviction, our belief, our faith. And so, may God grace us to hold steadfastly to the end. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. I love what that verse says, and sometimes I need to go to it many a time to remind us of that battle and that the Lord knows what's going on. In 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, I would like to read a lot of the context, but for the sake of time, I don't want to chase this rabbit too much, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the conclusion, he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Be ye steadfast. Have a firm grip. Unmovable. always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we need to remember as we go through very difficult times, whether it be spiritual temptations or there'll be physical temptation regarding sin or the lust or whatever, the Lord knows. You know, one of the blessed things I love about studying about the seven churches of Revelation, that continual phrase, He says, I know, I know, I know thy word. He knows our battle. He knows what's going on. And so, again, the Apostle Paul tells us to hold firmly with that inflexible resolute to our profession, to our confession, with a bold conviction as to what we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw also in Hebrews 3:6 that Christ is the sound over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope to the end. In verse 14, in Hebrews 4:14 it says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So over and over again, Paul writes to these Hebrews of the importance of holding fast. Again, remember, they were living in a time of intense persecution, and many of them were going back to their old ways of Judaism because of intense persecution by the Roman emperor. Many were being put to death. So they were giving up the Christianity. And so Paul writes and tells us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For because faithful is He that promises. And the same thing is being said to us in this 21st century, because it seems that by the day we are losing so much of our religious freedom. And no matter what happens 5 years, 10 years from now, we must hold fast to the confession of our faith, to the profession of our faith. And we need to be like those in Hebrews 10 when it says, now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And we saw last week that there is a similarity between the word faith and believing, but there's also a distinction, and we use the example of the importance that, you know, there's so many that say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. And they think that everything's well, but their belief is more of a mental assent. Their belief never brings them to the point of wholly trusting Christ in totality. As we spoke about that man that walked on that tightrope on that cable. You know, he walks and he walks and he goes on it. And that amazes me. I don't think I would even try to attempt to do that. I mean, I can barely walk right here on the edge right here. I'm afraid I'll fall down and break my foot or my ankle. I'm somewhat clumsy, so I would never attempt that. Okay? So I got to give the man props, you know, and the boldness. And we know he goes all the way across, and you can ask the people, how many believe he can go across? Well, everybody raises their hand. And the question is, well, how many believe he can go across with somebody on his back? And people would raise their hand and go crazy. And then when he says, well, I need a volunteer, all the hands go down. Why? They believe he can do it, but they don't trust him to carry them. See, that's the whole essence of salvation. See, many people just have a mental assent, a belief in God. It's just an acknowledgement that a God exists. That doesn't save your soul. What saves your soul is trusting Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As we said, putting all your eggs in one basket, I trust Him and Him alone. And when you combine that belief with that faith of trusting Christ, that is what justifying faith is. That's what true faith is. Do you know that the Scripture says, and I won't even go there because we'll be chasing rabbits again. You know that it says in the book of James, I believe chapter 2, that the devils also believe? Does that mean that the devils are safe? Because they believe? But you know what's so interesting about that text? I love what it says. It says, the devils also believe and tremble. How many of those that profess to believe tremble? Satan, he believes in God. But that's not a saving justifying faith. It's just acknowledging he knows that God exists. He knows that God created him. But that belief does not save him. That's where trusting comes in. That we trust him with all. Isn't it amazing that we can trust a doctor to open up our chest, take out a heart, and put a new heart if, you know, we needed a heart transplant or a kidney transplant or hair transplant or all kinds of but you know what I mean. I'm getting there, so don't worry about it. That's why I'm gonna need one anyway. But you know what I'm talking about. We trust him. We go under the anesthesia, and I mean, we trust them. We trust them. If we didn't trust them, we wouldn't do it. But how many people won't trust Christ? For the salvation of their souls. Oh, but I believe, but that belief, does it lead you to trust him wholeheartedly? See, when you trust God wholeheartedly, you turn your back upon the world. You turn your back against anything that stands against God, anything that stands against the Word of God, anything that stands against truth, that people won't do that. Because they're afraid of people. They're afraid of their friends. They're afraid of their family. They're afraid of everybody else. And so they don't trust Christ. And we'll see in a minute more on this. But I want you to understand that there is that distinction between faith and believing. Though they are similar in a sense, but many can have a belief in God and go to hell. We can ask Pharaoh, Pharaoh, do you believe in God? Oh, do I believe in God? I saw his finger working. Even Pharaoh said this word. He said, I have sinned against heaven. Pharaoh's in the pit of hell. Ask Judah. Judah, do you believe in God? I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I saw his miracles. I was there with him every day. Judas is in the pit of hell because he never trusted Jesus Christ. He believed in him. You know what? Let me give you another good example besides the one by James 2:14. You can go read that on your own later in John 8. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Because I want us to have this distinction before we go on to the next portion of my sermon here so you can understand what I'm saying so you won't be confused when I make some very pertinent points. In John chapter 8, look what Christ says to them. Well, look what he says in verse 12. I mean, there's so much here, but in John 8:12, Christ says to them, then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the light of the world. In verse 24, he tells these Jews, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Not just to acknowledge him. Not just to have a mental acknowledgement of God. But to truly believe to what? To the saving of the soul. Keep your finger there. In John 7. Notice what it says. In John 7, 37. In John 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And notice how he qualifies believing. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so, to believe as the Scripture says, not just a mental assent, not just a mental acknowledgement, oh yes, I believe in God. For example, if I were to take this chair or the folding chair over there and I would sit it right here, I could sit in it. Why would I sit in it? Because there's a sense that I believe that chair is not going to break. So I sit down and I acknowledge this chair, it will hold me. You know, so people have that type of believe with God. It's just an acknowledgement. A natural faith. But what you need is a supernatural faith. A true saving, justifying faith that comes from God. Trusting in totality. Believing as the Scripture has said. And Christ tells them again in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Drop down to verse 30. As He's speaking to these Jews in John 8. In John 8, verse 30, as He spake these words, what does it say? Many believed on Him. Here's it. The Lord Jesus Christ talking to a large crowd. And what does the Scripture say right here? The Scriptures clearly say that many of the Jews that heard Him, they believed on Him. But notice what Christ says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Notice, the continuing is because you're trusting Him, but if you don't trust Him, you're not going to continue in Him. He qualifies it. Okay? And then He makes that powerful statement that most people know, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I despise when Hollywood takes that out of context and uses it for something else. Christ is the one that said that, and Christ is the truth shall make you free. The truth shall set you free. Well, they argue with Christ somewhat and say at verse 33, you know, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. Oh, you weren't in bondage to Pharaoh. Oh, okay, I see that. Oh, you're not in bondage to the Roman Emperor right now. Oh, okay. How foolish was that? Christ was just teaching them of what sin is and the bondage of sin. Jesus, in verse 34, answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. He made it so clear. Well, they keep going back and forth, and Christ finally tells them, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word had no place. And you remember, these were the same people that what? Believed in Him? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Whoa, wait a minute. He talks about His Father, then He speaks to the Jews about their Father. Well, I thought all the Jews were... under that double covenant, Mr. John Hagee. Sorry. I don't want to chase rabbits. I'm sorry. You know, just because of their lineage, that, oh, my, my, my. But Christ is making a distinction, a great distinction here. I speak which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your Father. Well, let's get down to the chase for the sake of time. You can read the rest of it later on. Because Christ basically telling them, I am a messenger from God and I speak God's word. By the time you get to verse 44, notice what He says. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And because there is no truth in Him, when He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. My whole point is this. Everybody look up here. You're going to read on your own time this afternoon. These are the same Jews that the Scripture says that they believed in Christ. But again, all they had was a mental assent. They were just acknowledging Him. It was not a true, saving, justifying faith that has to do with the salvation of the soul. It was just an acknowledgement. And the thing is, there's many people like that. And this is why, again, it says there in Hebrews 10, 30 and 39, I'll just read it to you. It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, so we see that not everybody that professes to be a Christian will hold fast, because some are just merely professors. Some just merely mentally acknowledge that there is a God. Some just have a belief that's just a acknowledgement or a mental assent that is not fully trusting God. Some just merely profess without really having Jesus Christ in their heart. And my point is that at some point, these mere professors, at some point, they will draw back and return, forsaking their profession and their confession of faith. These are the ones that I'm speaking about, that they are toothless Christians. Because they're just mere professors, toothless Christians. Let me ask you again. I mean, when you're in a crowd with old friends, work friends, I mean, do they know that you're even a Christian? Do they even know that you profess to be a Christian? Or is your Christianity only Sunday morning church? If that is the extent of your Christianity, be very careful, because you'll probably wind up in hell. If your Christianity is not 24/7, there's something wrong. Maybe you just have a belief without a true trusting in Christ. As I said, there's people in hell that have believed. What you need to do is fully trust and lay hold of Him, that you continue, as Christ told those same Jews, if you continue in My Word. Why? Because if you trust Him, no matter what happens, you're going to continue. You will hold fast. But a toothless Christian will not. And so when you're in a crowd with friends, co-workers, or whatever, I mean, again, do they even know you're a professing Christian? Or your Christianity is only Sunday morning church? I mean, how do you act when you're around your friends? I mean, if they order beer, do you order beer? Do you order liquor? Do you order liquor? I mean, if you do whatever they do, you do the same? Why? Because you know that if you don't, there'll be a lot of pressure. Everybody be looking at you. Why isn't he drinking? Why isn't he smoking? Or why isn't he doing this? And you know the pressure is going to come and there'll be some sense of persecution. Oh, come on, man. You're not one of those religious nuts, are you? Oh, don't tell me you're one of those Bible-believing freaks, huh? Come on, man. But the true child of God, those who believe to the saving of the soul, those that have a justifying faith, those who truly trust Christ, that believe Him and trust Him, those will seek to have a testimony and will endure and persevere amidst verbal or even physical persecution. This is why Paul says we are to what? To hold fast. That is, hold fast, hold firm to the end. We need to understand that holding unto God is not to keep ourselves safe. I hope you understand that. We don't hold on to God to keep ourselves safe. No, no, no. But I will say that if we hold on, it is evident from the human perspective that we are safe. I say this because we need to understand that it is God that holds on to us. It is God that preserves us that we can persevere. Okay? We need to understand that. And again, I say this because there are many that are just mere professors. Believers. Just professors. But not true. Professors, but not true possessors of Jesus Christ. Those who profess, those who pretend to be followers of Christ, believers in Christ, but not holding on. They will not hold fast to the end again because they are toothless Christians. Okay? Who may for a while endure, but not to the end. Because when persecution arises in whatever form it might be, and the going gets tough, they'll be just like the ones that Christ described in the parable of the soil. Turn to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, again, wish we could read the whole context and the whole words of Christ in dealing with the parable of the sower, but let us just get right to the source. At verse 16, when he explains the parable, Mark 4, verse 16, And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Amazing. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, making a distinction from a mere professor and those who truly profess. A mere professor when he is offended by the Word of God or because of the Word of God, he's going to curtail it. He's going to put his tail between his legs and walk away because he doesn't have the boldness and the conviction. But I want you to notice what it says very clearly. There's a very important word in here that I don't want us to miss. Verse 17. And have no root in themselves. Same word we saw this morning in Sunday school. And so endure, but for a time afterwards, not if affliction or persecution arises. Christ says, when it's going to happen. Isn't that a matter of if? No. When it happens. Are you able to stand boldly? Or are you just going to give up? Are you going to give up? On the other side of the coin, when you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a justifying, saving faith, you will take a stand for Christ. You will take a stand for the Bible. You will not be toothless. You'll be faithful. You'll be bold with great conviction. You see, we need to understand as Christians that everything and anything that stands against Jesus Christ stands against you. Anything that stands against Christ, the Bible, is going to stand against you. And what will you do? I'll read this to you in the corresponding text from Luke 8:13. It says, they on the rock are they which when they heard, received the word with joy. These have no root. Notice what it says. Which for a while... No. I want you to read it with me. Go to Luke chapter 8. I don't want you to think I'm taking it out of context or whatever. Remember, we said the preacher not only to preach the gospel, you know, to build you up in the most holy faith, but what was it also? To warn you, in my first introduction. To warn you. Luke chapter 8. Look what it says in verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root. Which for a while, what does it say? What does it say? Which for a while, believe. And in time of temptation, fall away. Would you think I was just making all of this up? Dealing with the aspect of professors and possessors? Nor... It's my duty to warn you, my dear ones. To warn you. They might endure for a while and for a while believe, but in time of temptation or persecution or whatever, they will fall away. From Austin's webpage, the quote says, steadfast faith marks the elect. Persistence and hope characterizes members of God's family. holding fast to the end. The greatest American theologian, Jonathan Edwards, once said that the sure proof of election is that one holds out to the end, unquote. How sad that many, not a few, but many, who profess to believe but are not true possessors of Jesus Christ will at some point fall away. Thus, we see the importance of what? Holding fast. Holding fast with such a persistency as to not give up or give in to this world's secular humanistic ideology that is cemented in awful Darwinian political correctness. And if you don't see that, you're so blind. If you cannot hold fast while we live under freedom of religion, what are you going to do when it's taken away from you? And this whole world society is just being taken into this secular humanistic ideology. As I said, I think it's all cemented in that Darwinian evolutionary or evolution, Darwinian evolution political correctness. And so Paul instructs and encourages on the persistency of our faith. Again, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. How? Without wavering. Why? Because Christ, God, He is faithful that promises. And so we're told to what? To hold fast. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to our profession of faith. And we're told to hold fast how? Without wavering. We are to do this without wavering in our profession, without wavering in our confession. As one writer has said, quote, holding fast without wavering is in itself an act of confession, even when no words are spoken, unquote. I love that. And so, we are encouraged, we are challenged to continue. The profession and confession of our faith, this is what keeps us going. Especially when we understand that our faith and that our hope is sure and steadfast because it is anchored in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 again, and then we'll probably bring this to a close. Hebrews 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, again, at verse 11, Hebrews 6:11, it says, "For we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." To do what? That every one of you do show the same diligence. It takes work. To the full assurance of hope to the end. Don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he brings it to the end at verse 19 and 20. And it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What are you anchored to? I thank my God for my Lord Jesus Christ, that my salvation, my faith, my all in all is anchored in Jesus Christ. Because when there are storms in our lives, or when there's persecution, or when there is pressure to conform to this world with its political correctness, or even just to fight against our own flesh, the sin, the devil, and the world, yet in faith, we can believe that the anchor will hold, no matter what. And this, again, my dear ones, is the stability and the strength of our faith and hope, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that no matter how strong the winds blow or how dark the storms of life are, knowing, believing that the anchor will hold. Our anchor is Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will hold us to the end. Therefore, we are admonished by Paul, let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering. For faithful is He that promises. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning for Your mercy and grace. We ask that You bless Your services this morning, Lord. Speak to those that perhaps are confused, Lord, confounded, or even struggling in their hearts. I pray that Thy Spirit would grace them and help them. And those that are yet outside Christ, Lord, would Thou not, with Thy Spirit, draw them unto Thee, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we pray that some might be saved, that they might be able to hold on with us in our Christian pathway, in our journey, all the way to the end, all because our God preserves us, that we can persevere. And so, God, we do thank You for that. For we ask it in Your blessed and holy name. Amen.